1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Will you join me, please, as we come to verse 14? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having in our hand and in our language the Holy Scripture. And this morning we would pray that by the Holy Spirit of God, you would speak to our hearts as we found it so for the Thessalonians centuries before. For your word effectually worketh in us who believe. May it have that effect this morning, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You'll remember that in chapter 2 here of the Thessalonian epistle, Paul is speaking about his service, his ministry, his conduct as he came to Thessalonica as a missionary pioneer. He had to speak about his coming to them and how his service was undertaken and conducted, because there were those who opposed him and constantly sought to slander him and thereby to bring into disrepute the gospel of God's grace which he preached. So in this chapter we had in the first 3 verses the fact of Paul's service. Then last time we noticed the figures of Paul's service. He speaks of himself as being a steward, that is, one who was entrusted by God with the message of the gospel. Secondly, he spoke of himself as a nursing mother, and the tenderness and the care and the affection which he had for the Thessalonians as he ministered to them. Thirdly and finally, he spoke to them under the figure of being a child-training father, or a disciplining father, discipline in the full sense of the word, to train children. And as such, he exhorted them, and he comforted them, and he charged them, every one, that they would walk worthy of God, the God who constantly calls us into his kingdom and unto his glory. Now then, Paul tells in the first part of this chapter how he preached. As we come to verses 13 and through the end of the chapter, the portion before us this morning, he tells us, as they knew, how they heard the message. So the first part was Paul telling us how he preached, and then the latter part of the chapter, how the Thessalonians heard the message that the apostle preached to them. And there are 4 things that I want to set before you this morning in this section. First of all, he was thankful for how they received the word in verse 13. Then he was thankful for how they endured suffering and affliction, verses 14 to 16. Then he speaks of his desire to revisit them, verses 17 and 18, and finally speaks of his hope and joy in them, the last 2 verses of this chapter. He was thankful for how they received the word. Notice verse 13, for this cause also thank we God. Now for this cause, the phrase for this cause, does not refer back to what has preceded, but refers forward to what will come after. In other words, he thanked God because of how they had received the word and they had endured affliction. Because of their reception of the word and their response to it, he praised God on their behalf. Now there are two words which are translated here in our King James translation in verse 13 by the one word received in verse 13. When you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. These two words translated received are different words in the original Greek language, and therein lies a story behind the story. First of all, they had received the word audibly. That is, they at least gave him an audience. They listened to what he had to say. Now, this does not always happen. It does not always take place. Sometimes people put their fingers in their ears, so to speak, and they say, I don't even want to hear what you want to tell me. The Apostle Paul says, first of all, they were open to hear. They listened to the audible message. They gave him an audience. They courteously gave him the opportunity of sharing with them the good news. Now the Apostle Paul, of course, shared with them just that. The good news of God called the gospel. I already pointed out to you, and I point out to you again this morning, the emphasis on the gospel and the word of God in this section. Notice in verse 4, he says he was put in trust with the gospel. Then if you'll notice in verse 8, he speaks about the gospel of God. In verse 9, he says, we preached unto you the gospel of God. In verse 13, twice over, three times over, he speaks of the word of God, not the word of men, the word of God. That is twice over, the word of God, the word of God. The Apostle Paul realized that that which God uses to effect the transformation of lives is the word of God. It is vitally important that we shall constantly remember that. It is not our arguments or speculations or philosophies or reasonings, but it is the word of God shared clearly, lovingly, and emphatically and authoritatively, because it is the word of God. It is this that God uses to change the lives of men. Denny, a very fine Christian writer, has said, Paul was conscious that his theology rested at the bottom on the truth of God. He did not therefore submit it to men as a theme for discussion. He put it above discussion. He published it not for criticism, as though it had been his own device, but he published it as the word of God calling for the obedience of faith. Now it is proper and right to discuss the word of God, to share over it, and to seek to learn exactly what God is saying in his word. But at the final analysis, we must remember in all of this discussion and all of this inquiry that it is, in fact, the word of God. And we must, therefore, authoritatively proclaim it as such. Because he did. Because the Apostle Paul came to them preaching the word of God, God worked among them. And first of all, they received audibly the word which he preached unto them as being the message from God. But secondly, they not only heard it audibly, but they acknowledged it to be the word of God inwardly. That is, they inwardly, subjectively, within themselves, they welcomed it. The second word for receive there is not just to hear audibly, but to welcome into one's heart and life, to give approval to, and to bring into one's life pattern that which is presented to them as the word of God. It involves that operation which we call faith in the word of God that is given to us. So you'll notice in verse 13, then he says, the word which you heard of us, you received it, you welcomed it, you approved of it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. So there was an outward hearing. There was an inward receiving, an inward welcoming. This is what the apostle speaks of in the full sense of the word as they're receiving the word of God. And you have not received the word of God until that is true of you. not only to hear the message as it goes forth, and to nod one's head to it as being understandable and perhaps reasonable, but to have approved of it and to have welcomed it into one's heart and life as being, in fact, the very Word of God. When one makes this response to the preaching of the Word of God, or in one's own study, one receives it as being the Word of God, then in fact, God may work in our lives. Because this is the second thing that he mentions here, not only how they received the Word, but he says in the end of verse 13, the Word so received, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now this word effectually, these two words, effectually worketh, is a translation of one word from the Greek language, which is transliterated energio. And you can see that from that Greek word we get our English word energy. In other words, he is telling us that the Word of God received, approved of, welcomed into one's life as the very Word of God, not the opinions of the preacher, not the creed of the church, but as the truth and Word of God, that thereby effectually that Word works. In other words, it is energizing a spiritual process. It is dynamic in the spiritual realm to bring about the change and transformation of the life. So the word here, energize, and it is in the present continuous tense. That means as one welcomes the word, this process is constantly going on within one's life. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the writer says that the word of God is a living word. He says it is a powerful word, living and powerful, able to divide asunder spirit and soul and so on. The Word of God is living and powerful, says the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. The word powerful is exactly the same word as we have here in the other form, the noun form. It is an energizing word. It is a word that is dynamic. It is a word that affects change. Not the word of men, not the opinions of men, but the Word of God, acknowledged as such, welcomed as such, received as such, it becomes operative in the heart and life. Another interesting thing about this word is that in the New Testament it is almost always used of some form of supernatural activity. It is not merely human dynamic. It is not merely man's energy, but it is a supernatural energy and dynamic that is at work. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The same word is used. It is the energy of God which is operative within you to bring about spiritual development and growth. On the other hand, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, it is used of satanic activity, the spirit which worketh in the children of disobedience. So this word describes supernatural activity, supernatural energy, supernatural dynamic. How does it take place in the hearts and lives of people? It takes place as people respond to the Holy Scripture as being in fact the truth of God, the Word of God, authoritative. It shall have its hold over me. It shall have its grip upon me. I shall be responsive to it. I welcome it, no matter if it rebukes or seeks to correct or criticizes. It is God's Word. I am responsive. Speak, Lord, for thy servant here. It becomes effectual. It is energizing a spiritual transformation in one's life. So how we hear the Word of God has a great deal, then, you can see, to do with what happens in our life. Did not the Lord Jesus say the same thing when he said a sower goes out to sow? And the seed which he sows is the Word of God. But the ground upon which that seed falls is of different character and kind, and depending upon how the ground is, so the seed produces or fails to produce its end result. What kind of a heart do you have this morning? Are you receiving the Word of God? Is it having a daily personal grip upon your life? Do you open the Holy Scripture to see what God will say to you as an individual? When you sit down with a number, do you sit down to discuss the Bible and to put your view upon it, or do you seek to learn what God would say as you together handle the Word of God and let it speak unto your hearts and to your lives? Again, finally in verse 13, the Word of God, which is energizing us in the spiritual realm, who? In you that believe. And the word, the verb believe here is in the continuous present tense. You who are believing. The Word of God only has this energizing effect in the spiritual realm as we continue to believe moment by moment and day by day. In other words, I cannot live today on yesterday's spiritual experience. The Word of God is necessary day by day in my spiritual life to energize me and to transform me into Christ's likeness. And God is at work in a most wonderful way through His Word in the lives of countless people in this community and around the world. As people are welcoming the Word of God, it becomes spiritual dynamic and energy to transform and change their lives, those who are believing. What is your response to the Word of God? Thank God, said Paul, you Thessalonians gave me an audience, you gave me a hearing, and you welcomed the Word of God so that it became operative in your lives, and you are being transformed. Secondly, the Apostle Paul thanked God not only for the fact of their receiving His Word, but in verse 14 of their enduring persecution and difficulty. Now we have already made quite clear that those who are the children of God endure. Those who are God's people do not cop out. They remain under, which is what the word endure means. They remain under all the pressure and all the problem, and they recognize that hath no trial taken us, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not permit us to be tried beyond that we are able, but will with the trial also make us a way to escape, that we may be able to endure it. And so within that trial, God gives us a hiding place in His own love, in His own grace, in His own sufficiency, in His own blessed promises, in His own hope, so that we endure. We do not cop out. We are not wiped out. We go on for Jesus Christ. Now, if there are those whom you are thinking of that one day heard and professed faith in Jesus Christ, but one time later gave it all up and gave it all over, you may be sure that they are either one of two things. Those who are only professing believers, not truly having had dealings with God, and therefore did not endure, or that they are in a backslidden condition, and that God will deal with them and seek to restore them unto Himself. The Thessalonians endured. Suffering did not overcome them. Verse 14, they endured from the Gentiles just as the Jews, the Jewish Christians, had suffered from the Jews. Now verse 15 and 16, that brings him to discuss the matter of the Jewish opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is quite great. And it is the only case, by the way, in which this word, verse 15, the end of the verse, contrary. The Jewish people of that day, of that generation at least, were contrary to all men. That's the only time the word contrary there, a strong word, is used in regard to people in the whole of the New Testament. So they were a contrary generation. Notice how he catalogues it. Number one, verse 15, who killed the Lord Jesus. The greatest crime that ever was perpetrated, the crucifying of the Son of God. Now we are clear that it was not only the Jewish nation that rejected their Messiah, But this would not have been possible apart from the cooperation and part in it of the Gentile world, the Roman governor, Pilate, and the Roman government that authorized and legalized the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But here he speaks about the intense opposition of his own countrymen in his day. And by the way, he had a tremendous burden for his own countrymen. You don't believe that? Read in Romans where he says, I would to God I would be cut off if my nation could be saved. But it's not possible that I can give myself to save somebody else. But that was the burden of his heart. So here he says, number one, his people had killed the Lord Jesus. Number two, they killed their own prophets, those whom God sent to them in the Old Testament. Isaiah was sawn asunder, put into a hollow tree and cut in half, as tradition tells us. Many of the other prophets of the Old Testament were killed. The prophet of the New Testament, Stephen, raised up to them. They stoned him and killed him and stopped his mouth, lest he should preach any more to them. And so on. So they killed the prophets. Thirdly, they persecuted us, the apostle says. The word literally means they chased us out or they drove us out. From city to city, they drove out the apostle Paul as he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They pleased not God, and they're contrary to all men. Finally, they hindered his ministry to the Gentile world, forbidding, seeking to stop him to carry this message to the Gentiles. Not sufficient that they would not have it for themselves, but they would not have the Gentile world hear the good news either. And so the Apostle Paul speaks about the desperate condition of that generation and of that nation, forbidding to speak to the Gentiles in order that the Gentiles might be saved, and in so doing, they were filling up as you fill a cup to brim full and running over. Sin upon sin was being added of that nation. For the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. I must remind you, lest there be any of us who think of ourselves as privileged before God for one reason or another, that this people were the people of God and is yet the people of God, and God will yet bring that people back to himself. But I remind you that this word of the Apostle Paul, prophetically spoken, had its fulfillment first in 70 A.D. And as I stood upon Mount of Olives and started to walk down that mountain and came to where Jesus looked over that city, I almost wept with him. As he said, tears pouring down his cheeks, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks beneath her wings, but ye would not. And you do not know the day of your visitation. Christ was visiting them. God on high had come among men. And they said, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Paul says, you're filling up a cup filled with sin, overflowing. And because of that, the wrath of God is come. Now, when he said this, it was still in the future. But he spoke of it in a past tense of the verb, because it was certain to come. Our translation says here, it is come, is coming, but in the original, it is as if it has already passed. In 70 A.D., the judgment that was poured out upon that nation staggers the imagination. Staggers the imagination. Hundreds of thousands of people that perished. The destruction, the horror of the siege that was laid upon that city. The condition of the city as a result of it, with hardly one stone upon another. The final fleeing of the people down to Masada, and the final massacre of that people there, or attempted massacre, and that tremendous story whereby they finally committed mass suicide rather than to fall in the hands of the Gentiles, tells us of the fulfillment of this passage, the wrath of God come upon them to the uttermost. And I remind you that in a future day, yet during the tribulation period, God will bring judgment and wrath upon the nation of Israel. And I could see clearly why, after visiting that country, who has returned again to their land, without any personal commitment and faith in the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, without any desire for the fulfillment of the messianic promises, looking to their own ingenuity, their own power, their own courage, their own grit, and the support of the Western nations to exist. But God will bring that nation down to their knees, when all the nations that they have trusted in will betray them. The Western world, and the great powers of the North will come upon them, and the hordes from the East will come upon them, and the kings of the South will come upon them. And in that day, that nation will cry out unto Jehovah God. The wrath of God come upon a disobedient nation. Remember my friend sitting in this service this morning, I proclaim the whole counsel of God. That if you are obstinate in your heart and you will not hear, and you will not receive, and you will not respond, and you will not turn to God who entreats you to be saved and not lost, who gave his son that you might go to heaven and not to hell, I tell you, if you reject, the wrath of God will come upon you. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that heareth my word, he that believeth on me, hath everlasting life. He that will not be subject to me, he that believeth not on me, he that will not be subject to me shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This morning it's either the life of God, the blessing of God, the good and benefit and grace and mercy of God, or to fill your cup full. So that in the day you too will stand before God at that awful great white throne judgment, and you will be cast into eternal damnation and to be judged according to your sins. Sins that could have been put away. Sins that could have been forgiven. You'll stand before him and be punished because of your rebellion against him. So he thanked God for these people who had believed, for these people who had endured. And I thank God for people who believe today and people who endure. It's a great cause for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving season once a year, every day, every day. As we think of one another and all that God is doing in our lives, all of his grace and mercy, may we thank him. May we thank him. Verses 17 and 18, the third thing that's here before us, Paul's desire to revisit them. Now the detractors, those who would speak against Paul, may have been saying that he had no further concern or interest in them. He had abandoned them, and he would not come back and visit them again. He would not help them. He had received some benefit from them, perhaps, when he was there. And he had gone away and left them. They were suffering, but he was off saving his own skin. This may have been the background. At any rate, the apostle speaks about his desire to revisit them. He emphasizes it more in chapter 3, which we will get next time. Notice, verse 17. We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time. He had to leave the city under persecution. The word taken from you is the word from which we get our English orphan. Orphaned. Paul says he was orphaned. He was not thinking of it from their point of view. It was traumatic for them. It was difficult for them. Their spiritual father, their spiritual shepherd had been taken from them. But he was thinking of it from his point of view. He had been orphaned. He had been bereft of them. And he speaks of this difficult experience by which their fellowship had been interrupted. But he says, although I was out of sight, you were out of sight, you are not out of heart. Sometimes we say out of sight, out of heart. Paul says that's not true for us. He says, I'm absent from you in presence, out of sight, but not in heart. You are still with me in heart. And he says, we endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He had a great desire to see them. Had described in these words. By the way, this word here, great desire, is the same word used of the Lord Jesus in Luke 22 and verse 15, where he gathers the disciples around him in that last Passover before he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. That's the same word used here. A word of intense emotion. With great desire, Paul sought to come back to them. But it had not been possible. In chapter 3, and in verse 10, he had prayed God that the way might be open, that he might get back to them. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. It had been a desire of his heart. It had been a prayer burden in his prayer life. And finally, he had made repeated attempts. He had tried to return to them. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come to you. That's chapter 2, verse 18. Even I, Paul, emphasizing himself personally, he had used the we many times in the letter, he wants them to know that personally he had wanted to come, and personally he had prayed to come, and personally he had tried to come, at least twice, once and again. But Satan hindered us. The word here, hinder, is a word which is very graphic. It means to cut down trees across the road to impede the progress of someone along the road. What we would say today is putting up a roadblock. And so Satan put a roadblock in the way of the apostle so that he could not come to them on at least two occasions. That brings us face to face with the doctrine of Satan. I remind you that Satan is a real person. The Bible does not present Satan as just a force of evil. The Bible presents Satan as a spirit being made initially by the Lord as Lucifer, one of the angels given a high position at the throne of God. He rebelled against God, seeking to be like God, lifted up with pride. He wanted God's place and was not content with a subservient place, the place of a creature. And so Lucifer fell and became the creature we know as Satan. The word Satan means adversary. The word devil, by the way, means deceiver or slanderer. It tells us how he works. And so Satan, a real being opposed to God, after God created man, he attacked man, God's creation, in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because man was placed in control of all the wonderful scene of earth. Man was made as king over God's creation. And so Satan struck at the king. And you recall he defeated him in that battle in the Garden of Eden. And since that time, God has been working to bring man back to the place that he would have him, yea, into a place of greater blessing than he ever knew before. We wanted to come, but Satan hindered us. And time hinders us this morning. We're going to have to stop this message here, not completing it, but we'll pick it up next time as part of chapter 3. Paul goes on to say in this place that the Thessalonian believers were his joy, they were his hope, they were his crown of rejoicing at the day when he would stand before the Bema, the award throne. And that's another doctrine that we will have to discuss next. Someone says, well, Mr. Ward, I'm not a preacher, or I'm not even a Sunday school teacher, and so maybe I will have to go empty-handed. Now, I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus told an interesting parable. And he said that a man gave money unto his servants and told them to do business until he got back again. Some of them took that money and invested it in one way or the other. One man took it and hid it and gave it back to his master when he got back. He didn't use it. He didn't do anything with it. And the master said, you at least could have given it to someone else in support of what they were doing. You become a partner with them. See? You invest your money in someone else who has a business going, so to speak. And you invest with them and increase your capital by investment. Now, I believe that each and every one of us does have a work to do. I don't want to minimize that. But it was so oriented toward the big public things that we think that those are the only way to serve God. I wish I had 20 people who were available just to visit shut-in people. I wish I had 20 people that were available just to reach out to people at first and to spend a little time with them. I wish I had 20 people to do what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. Go one-on-one to spend one night a week with one person sharing with them the Word of God. These aren't great public ministries. They just take available people who are ready to share what God has given to them through Jesus Christ. So you can become involved in God's work personally. Secondly, you can support others. Your Sunday school teachers, your youth workers, working with some of your teenagers, in any way, in every way you can. You can be a supportive person in our Christian nursery school, in whatever ministry it is, our missionaries out in Philippines, or wherever. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I not be involved in the work of God? God forbid. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your loving grace, your mercy to us. O God, our God, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that God has spoken clearly in Holy Scripture. We thank you for the good news this morning of what you have done
on behalf of sinful souls. God our Father, grant that we might move forward in the joyful privilege as Christians of, in any way and every way, spreading forth the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, bringing people into faith in Christ, helping them to mature and grow, that they too might be responsible, useful Christians in the service of our Savior. Father our God, we do pray if there are any friends here this morning, still outside of Jesus Christ, O God, they might place their faith and trust in Him and be thus delivered from the wrath that comes upon those who do not believe. We ask your blessing to this end in Jesus' name.